Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing or no one too dirty that can't be made clean. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look at the fifth beatitude this morning. It was back in 1994 when a group of five friends got together in Greenville, Texas. And one of them had been involved, actually most of them had been involved, not just in church, but also in ministry and in youth ministry. And they decided to form a Christian band. And so they did. And over the next several years, they published several albums. They were independently produced. But it was in 2001, they signed with a major record company, and they published their first commercially successful album. It was called Almost There. And on that album, there were two songs in particular. One of them was entitled Word of God Speak, that actually, by the end of that decade, in 2010, it was named by Billboard magazine as the number one Christian song of the decade, of the decade 2001 to 2010. And there was another song on that album that actually crossed over into the pop charts and just took off, and it was called I Can Only Imagine. And the group I'm talking about is, the name of that group is Mercy Me. And probably one of my, these days, and I'm not necessarily a big musician, but I like to listen to Christian radio, and Mercy Me is probably one of my favorite bands. What really interests me about that particular group is their name, Mercy Me, and the way they got their name. The lead singer was an intern at a church. He was a youth intern at a church, and his grandmother would call every once in a while, would call home to talk to his mother, and he was always at home. And so one time when he answered the phone, when his grandmother called, she said, Mercy Me, why don't you go out and get a real job? And so he decided at that point, that's going to be the name of our group. And so they named their group Mercy Me. The reason that that intrigues me is because Mercy Me was one of my grandfather's favorite expressions. And so as I was growing up, I heard that all the time. In fact, sometimes he would just shorten it to, oh, mercy. And most of the time, the times that I heard him saying it was when we would... in the evening, we would gather around the table and play marbles, or he called it wahoo. I called it marbles. I don't know if you know what that is, but everybody gets five marbles, and you roll the dice, and you try to move your marbles from the crib, you know, to home, right? And whoever gets all their marbles home first, you know, wins. Turns out that that I am a world champion marbles player. At least I was in my granddaddy's house. But what happens is when, if you roll the right dice and you get on somebody else, you land on somebody else's marble, you get to knock them off, right? And they have to go back to the crib. And so that one of the great joys or thrills of my life was knocking my grandfather's marble off because of his expression. He would say, oh, the vultures are starting to circle now, you know. And he would say, oh, Greg, have mercy, mercy, mercy me. I always wondered, actually later on, when it was too late to ask, I wondered where he got that. I don't know if his parents said that or that was just a popular saying back in those days. You don't necessarily hear the phrase mercy me too often. But I mention all that just not only because of the good memories, and I enjoy reliving those memories, but maybe it was right there at the Wahoo table that I learned what mercy is all about. The fifth beatitude is a beatitude of mercy. Now, remember these beatitudes, the blessings, and Jesus was referring to soul contentment. Those who are blessed are the ones who have found peace with God and have soul contentment with God. These beatitudes introduce the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is King Jesus explaining to his disciples what it means to live as a kingdom citizen or as a child of God, or to live in a right relationship with God. And so this fifth beatitude, and it's in the seventh verse of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, the merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. Now, in this beatitude, we finally get to one that makes sense to us. Because remember, if you think about it, those first four beatitudes are counterintuitive. That is, they seem to be opposite. He says the bankrupt or the poor in spirit are the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, or are going to receive the kingdom of heaven. And just on its surface, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We would think that those who are rich are going to have the kingdom. And then, you know, he says that those who mourn are the ones who are going to be comforted, and those who are who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're the ones that are going to be filled, and those who are gentle or meek, they're going to inherit the earth. Well, none of those things really make human sense to us because they seem to be opposites. But finally, when we get to this fifth beatitude, the merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. That makes sense to us. That is, you're going to get what you give, right? I mean, that makes sense. If I give mercy, I'm going to get it back, because we understand that that's the way the world works. You give something, you get something back. But I just want to caution you here, because it's not quite that simple. And even though mercy may mean not knocking your granddad's marble back into the crib, there's more to it than that. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to just look at this beatitude from a couple of different angles. I'm going to ask a couple of questions. Number one, what is mercy? Number two, how do I have it, or how do I exhibit it? And the third question is, what happens if I'm not merciful? And so let's just pick it up that way, and we're going to begin with that first question. What exactly is mercy? Now, to answer that question, because, in fact, let me just say that ahead of time, that there's a lot of different aspects to mercy, and I really struggle with exactly how to share this with you in a way that would make sense to all of us. Because as the song that Addison just sang implied, mercy and grace go together. And you might just think about it, what is the difference between grace and mercy? Is there a difference? And actually, I do believe there is. I don't have time in this sermon actually to go into that. What about forgiveness? Is mercy and forgiveness the same thing? And maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Actually, I don't think it is, and I honestly have time to explain all of that. So what I thought I would do is I would just look in the Scripture and find the place where mercy is illustrated and just see if we could understand what mercy is from that. So what I'd like to ask you to do is turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is teaching one day when a lawyer comes up to him. Now, this lawyer was a expert in the Mosaic Law, not the kind of lawyer that we think of that you might go to for your criminal defense, but he was probably a Levite, and he was someone who had studied the law of Moses in detail, and so he was an expert in the law. And so he comes up to Jesus one day with a question, and the question is, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus kind of turns the tables on him and says, well, wait a minute, you're the expert in the law. You know what it all says. Why don't you tell me? And so the guy says, okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. How about that? And Jesus said, you know what? You're absolutely right. Do that. All you need to do is do that. Just love God with all of your being. Love your neighbor as yourself, and it'll be cool. You'll inherit eternal life. Then the Scripture says, or Luke tells us, that this man wanted to justify himself. So he asked a follow-up question. He said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, what I want to do is I want to read the next couple of verses, beginning in verse 30. It says that Jesus took up the question and said, so now Jesus is going to tell a story in answer to the question, who's my neighbor? So he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him and beat him up, and they fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. Now, honestly, it bothers me that Jesus uses priest here, because what I read in here is It's a religious cleric, or a guy, you know, who is a professional guy. So I read preacher in here, and that bothers me because I am a preacher, but I think that's what Jesus is saying. So I'll just go ahead and put it that way. He says, a preacher, give him a name, Brother Greg, happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite. Now this Levite would have been one of those who ministered in the temple, and so probably, he's one of those who ministered by song. So this would have been the song leader. Okay, so let's just call him that, the song leader. In the same way, verse 32, a song leader, give him a name, Brother Mike. When he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So now you got Brother Greg and you got Brother Mike walking by, and they just pass on by, all right? Verse 33, but a Samaritan. And the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They were hated by the Jews. They were considered to be subhuman. A good Jew would not give a Samaritan the time of day. He wouldn't speak to him. If anything, he'd probably spit in his face. So he says, a Samaritan. And the man who was beaten up, no doubt, was Jewish. There's no doubt, as Jesus was telling this story to Jews, he was referring to a Jewish man. So there's a Jewish man beaten up, laying by the side of the road. The preacher and the song leader pass on by, but a Samaritan, a hated Samaritan, on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him when I come back. I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. And then Jesus asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the answer, to the one who showed mercy to him, he said. And then Jesus said, go and do the same. So the man wants to justify himself. He asks, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, well, let me just tell you a story about it. There's a guy, a man. He's a Jewish man. He goes down. He falls among thieves. He gets beat up. He gets robbed. He's laying there on the ground. The preacher and the song leader come by. They pass by on the other side because they don't want to get involved. A hated Samaritan, someone that this man would have spit on if he had had the opportunity, that hated Samaritan stopped and took care of him and took him down to the inn and paid for his expenses and did all of those things. Now, which one is the neighbor? And the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the Samaritan because he hated the Samaritan so much. He said, well, the man who showed him mercy. So, and Jesus said, that's exactly right. So what we have here is an illustration of mercy. And I just want to point out to you that there's actually 4 aspects of mercy, I think, that are demonstrated here and just in trying to understand exactly what mercy is, okay? So first of all, I just want to mention these 4 things. First of all, mercy sees the need. Look down at verse 33, it said that Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw him. Now he saw him, and he knew who he was, knew what he was, and that Samaritan knew who he was as well. But he overlooked all of that. He saw someone in need. Now, the preacher and the song leader saw the same man. That's not the problem. They saw him, but they didn't really want to see him. And so you can almost see them, you know, kind of cutting their eyes that way as the guy's laying over on the side of the road, and they just kind of put their hand up and kind of like Sergeant Schultz on Hogan's Heroes. I saw a rerun of that not too long ago. I know nothing. I see nothing. I know nothing. And so he just passed on by. He didn't see because he didn't want to see the Samaritan. Through mercy, saw the need. Mercy causes the eyes to see things that other people want to overlook. Okay, first thing. Second thing about mercy moves the heart. So it says again in that 33rd verse, it says, he saw the man and he had compassion. Now, compassion is a heart response to a perceived need. He could have seen the man and said, well, it's really too bad that happened to him, but it's none of my business. Or he could have seen the man and said, well, you know, there with the grace of God go I. And he could have gone on by the other side the same way the preacher and the song leader did, because they saw the guy. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they had no compassion. Mercy moves the heart. Mercy will not allow you to see the need and just pass on by. Okay? That's the second thing. Third thing about mercy is it engages the hands. And so, look at what it says there in verse 34. It says, he went over to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his animal and took him to the inn, and on and on. So mercy moved the man to action, okay? So now, action based upon the need. This is what compassion. Compassion moves the heart, but mercy moves the hands. If you have compassion, but you don't take action, it's a faked love. So you can, you know, be sorry for people all you want. You can say, well, it's really too bad, you know, about those folks that had their homes flooded or their church flooded. Boy, I tell you what, I hope everything works out for them. I mean, you know, you can do all of those things, but mercy is love taking action, okay? And so mercy not only moves the heart, it engages the hands. If you don't get personally involved, it's not mercy. Okay? Fourth thing. Mercy doesn't discriminate. Now, just want to point out again that this was a Samaritan, and the guy beaten up and laying on the side of the road was a hated Jew. In any other circumstance, that Jew would not have given that Samaritan the time of day. He would have passed on the other side of the road if the roles had been reversed. If the Samaritan were the one laying there, you know, beat up, guarantee you that guy wouldn't have stopped, because that's a Samaritan. No way I'm going to get involved with something like that. I mean, there were all of those things were in play, but that didn't stop the Samaritan. He didn't say, "Well, that guy's the wrong color. He's not one of my people. He's not somebody like me. I'm white, he's black." No, that's not the way it worked for him. You see, mercy caused him to overlook all of those things, to see the need. His heart was moved, and now his hands were engaged as well. Mercy does not take into account differences. Mercy is non-discriminating. Okay? Fifth thing. Mercy goes all the way. So, he not only went over and bandaged the man up and tended to his wounds, he put him on his own donkey. And now they've got a little bit of ways to go. The wounded man is riding on the Samaritan's donkey. The Samaritan leads the donkey down to an inn, to the inn. He puts him in there. You can look at that or think about that as the emergency room of the hospital. He puts him up. He pays the bill. And then he promises, I've got to go on, but I will come back, and if there's any further expense, I'll pay that as well. What caused that man to do that? I mean, he didn't have to do any of that stuff. I mean, it's possible that he could, in mercy, have gone over and bandaged the guy's wounds and said, okay, I've done my part, now I'm going on. But mercy wouldn't let him do that. Mercy caused him to go all the way, okay? So mercy not only sees the need, it not only moves the heart, it not only engages the hands, it doesn't discriminate, and it goes all the way. Okay, so if we're just answering the question, what is mercy? That's a pretty good definition or description of it. And Jesus said, these are the folks that are blessed, the merciful. Those that demonstrate this kind of mercy, Jesus says, are the ones that are blessed. Okay, so there's what is mercy. Now, the second question that I just want to deal with this morning is, so how do I become merciful? And I ask that question because, I mean, honestly, mercy is not the natural response that most of us have. I mean, mercy is not a human response. because we are, as people, generally, by nature, we're self-centered. And it's, I mean, honestly, I'm just being honest today, look out for number one. If it involves me or it's about me, then I will deal with it, I'll take care of it. But if it's about you or somebody else, now if it's somebody that I really like, okay, maybe I'll get involved, right? But somebody that I don't know, and especially somebody that's different from me, maybe there are folk out there and they got different religion or they got different beliefs, or they got different customs, or they got different skin color or whatever else. I mean, you know, I'm not sure about that. And if the mercy that I've got to demonstrate involves forgiveness for somebody that's wronged me, now we got a bigger problem. Because if you do something to me, my human nature says, give it back. I mean, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or do unto others as they do unto you. So you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. I mean, that's just human nature. Forgiveness, which requires mercy. If you're going to forgive somebody, it means you've got to have mercy upon them, right? I mean, that is just not natural. And so I ask the question, how do you show mercy? How do you have mercy? If it's natural to hold a grudge, or if it's natural to strike back, or if it's natural not to get involved, none of those things are mercy. And God says, or Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Then how in the world do I ever get mercy, or how do I show it? Well, what I did was I began to search the scripture for mercy. And you know what I found out? I found out that one of the great attributes of God is His mercy. In fact, all through the Scripture, I mean, if you look carefully at it, you're going to find out God is a merciful God. It's the God of mercy, the God of mercy, the God of mercy. Just give you a couple of examples. All the way back in the book of Exodus, Moses, after he's led the people out of Egypt, he's going to put together a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, in the holy place, which is going to be the very dwelling place of God, he was going to make the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, there was going to be the rod that budded, and there was going to be the bowl of manna, and there were going to be the tablets of the Ten Commandments, okay? So all the artifacts of our relationship with God. And then on top of that, they put a lid, and then he put some cherubim or some angels on top. And in between, there was a space, And in the Hebrew mind, that was the very dwelling place of God. And do you know what they called that? You know what the name of that place was? It was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. If you were to ask a Hebrew, where does God sit? He sits on the mercy seat. If you want mercy, you're going to go to God. Because apart from God, there's no mercy, or there's no real mercy. God is a God of mercy. Go through the scripture and... for example, in Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah says this, therefore the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God, and all who wait patiently on Him are happy or are blessed. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. Go a little bit further in the scripture, in the prophet Jeremiah. In the book of Lamentations, when he is lamenting over the state of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem, he writes this, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For His mercies, notice the plural there. It's not just mercy, but it is the mercies of God. For His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. God is a God, not just of mercy, but of mercies. Go a little bit further in the scripture, and the prophet Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to cry against that city. We're going to have revival there. And so Jonah says, well, I hate the Ninevites. I hate those Assyrians. I want them to burn in hell. I don't want there to be a revival in Nineveh, so I ain't going. And so he takes off the other way. You know, he's heading towards Tarshish on a ship, and God provides a storm. Then God provides a great fish that swallows Jonah up, spits him back up 3 days later. And finally, Jonah says, okay, God, if you're going to make me, I'll go. So he goes to Nineveh, and he begins to preach. And sir, that's exactly what happens. A great revival breaks out, and people are getting saved right and left. And Nineveh is spared the wrath of God. And that makes Jonah mad. And so Jonah goes and sits out in the heat. He wants to die. And in the last chapter of Jonah, verse 2, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah prays. And he says, he prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and the one who relents from sending disaster. God, I knew it. I knew you were going to save these people because I knew that's your heart because you're a God of mercy. And I would come here and start preaching. People are going to get saved and they're not going to go to hell where I really want them to go. So that's why I didn't want to come to preach." Isn't that interesting? Because God is a God of mercy. Go on through the scripture. And the Apostle Paul in the second chapter of Ephesians, he is talking to us and he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." I mean, you were dead, man. You were on your way to hell. I mean, you were on the slide and it had been greased and old, man. You were sliding towards hell because you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And then in verse 4 of Ephesians, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace." And there's mercy and grace that go together. Watch this. "Because he's rich in mercy. Why don't you perish? Why are you alive in Christ? Why are you on your way to heaven? Because God is a merciful God." So if you want to know where mercy is found in God. It's found in him. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, God is the Father of all mercies. So in order to receive mercy, we've got to go to him. In order to have mercy, we've got to have him living within us. In fact, think for just a moment again about the progression of those Beatitudes I've mentioned to you before. They began with poor in spirit, destitute before God. So you've got to be poor in spirit. You've got to be completely and totally bankrupt before God. You come before him. And he says, that's how you get the kingdom of heaven. And what that does is that leads you to mourn. Mourn for what? To mourn over your sin. Because you see who God is. You see who you are. And now you know he's holy and you're a sinner. So now you grieve and mourn over your own sin. And what that does is that leads you to be tamed or gentled by the Lord Jesus Christ. As he puts the bit and the halter on you and the saddle on you as you are gentled by him. And it is the gentle now who inherit the earth. And what that does is that causes you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So now you have this passionate desire for God. And so what he's talking about there, and all of that is salvation. So now Christ lives within you, right? That's all salvation. What does that do? That produces mercy. So the next one is, blessed are the merciful. How do you become merciful? It's Christ in me and Christ. And when Christ Jesus lives within me, I can't help but respond in mercy because I've received the mercy of God and it lives within me. So now I've got eyes to see the need, and I've got a heart that is moved by compassion, and that causes me to get involved and to overlook the differences that I have between other people, that because I know it doesn't matter what color your skin is or where you're from or what language you speak or any of that. We're all the same in God's sight. And so when I see all those things, I begin to move and act in that way. That's the mercy of God, not my own mercy. We're talking about a supernatural mercy that is produced within me through Christ, and that flows out of me towards other people. This is what Jesus was saying is blessed. Blessed are the merciful. Those in whom Christ lives and the mercy just flows out of. And it comes out in a whole lot of different ways. It might be help for somebody in need, or a church that's struggling to get involved, or a family that's having problems or who's flooded or whatever it might be, you see. Jesus says, this is what is blessed, the mercy of God that lives within you because God has shown you mercy and it just flows out of your life. That's how I become merciful. Now the last question is, but what if I don't demonstrate mercy or show mercy? And I ask that question because of the way Jesus worded this beatitude. He said, the merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. And as I said at the very beginning, that makes sense to us because the way that sounds to us is is I get what I give, right? And what it sounds like is I receive mercy because I am merciful. You know, the opposite side of that is if I'm not merciful, then I won't receive mercy. The only problem with that is while it does make sense to me, it's not the way God works. Because if that's the way that God works, so God's going to show me mercy, or in other words, if I die and I end up in heaven and I open the book up and I say, okay, God, here's all the merciful things that I did. I did this and I did this. I helped those folk when they were in trouble, and that guy, I helped him, and I've got all these merciful things. So God, here's my mercy. Now you give me yours. But that's not the way it works. That would mean that mercy was actually a wage, and if I earn mercy, it's not mercy, right? I mean, do you see that? If mercy is something you earn, then it's a wage, it's not mercy. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," what is he talking about there? How does that play out in my own life? And before we really figure it out, I want to point out to you there is a warning here. If you go a little, if you turn the page in the Sermon on the Mount and you get to Matthew chapter 6, which is still right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus teaches prayer. He says, pray this way. Here's the model prayer. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, he seems to be saying that you're going to be forgiven as you forgive. In fact, he goes on to expound on that in the 14th verse of Matthew. As he's talking about this, he says, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. And I'll just be honest with you, the way that thing sounds is, if I don't forgive, I don't get forgiven. Which is true, but, and this is why I would say be very careful with your forgiveness or mercy or how you withhold it or not. But listen to me, mercy and forgiveness, and those two things go together. They're not the same, but they go together. You can have mercy without forgiveness, but you can't have forgiveness without mercy, okay? So mercy and forgiveness are not things that we earn from God, but they're kind of like a thermometer. And if you go to the doctor and the doctor takes your temperature with a thermometer, it's not the thermometer that gives you a temperature, it just shows that you have one, right? So mercy and forgiveness are not, your mercy and forgiveness don't give you mercy and forgiveness, they just show that you've got it. So in other words, if I'm not one who shows mercy, or if I have a problem forgiving, it really is an indication of my own heart. Maybe I haven't received mercy, God's mercy in the first place. Because if I've received it, it lives within me, and now it's going to flow out. If I've been forgiven, how can I keep or help from forgiving others? You see, my forgiveness or the forgiveness I give to others just is a testament to the forgiveness that I've received. So what happens if I don't show mercy? Well, it means that maybe I haven't received mercy. And that's a question of salvation now. So I want to ask this question. Are you merciful? Jesus said, those who are merciful are blessed, for they will be shown mercy. And so I just ask the question, are you merciful? I'm going to close with just a little story here. On October the 2nd, 2006, in a place called Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, the day started just as any other day, but there was a guy by the name of Carl Roberts. 9 years before, his infant daughter had died tragically. And and it had left him mad and bitter at God and everybody else. And for 9 years, that had just seethed in his heart. And on this particular day in October the 2nd, 2006, he was a mail carrier. Finished his he was a milkman. He finished his milk route early. He left a rambling suicide note. He got his gun, and instead of just taking his own life, he went into the local schoolhouse. It was an Amish schoolhouse. And he took 10 little girls, lined them up against the wall, 10 little girls now, and he began to shoot them. 5 of the girls ended up dying. The other 4 were seriously injured. He did that before he turned the gun on himself and killed himself. Now, what he did made national headlines. But what made bigger headlines was the response of the Amish community to Mr. Roberts and what he had done. This man left a wife who was obviously shattered and devastated by this. Before that day was over, people from the Amish community were showing up at her house with food to help her. They took a collection to help with the expenses for for Mr. Roberts' funeral. In fact, in all of that, to a man, this community of Amish people, as they were being interviewed, and they were, many of them were, they said they chose to forgive. I just want to read to you what they said, because most people, most Americans, couldn't understand how in the world they could do that or why they would do that. In fact, there were even editorials in the day against the Amish for offering forgiveness for this great tragedy. And this is what was written, this is what it says. But the reason they forgave him is because they take the words of Jesus literally when he said, don't forgive men's sins against us. Our Heavenly Father won't forgive our sins. When asked why they forgave Carl Roberts, Amish member San Stolfus said, if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. We all want to go to heaven, so we need to forgive. Why not forgive? We forgot forgiveness on our way to modern life. Amish midwife Rita Rhodes, who was present at the births of 2 of those slain girls, summarized their motive with these words: we really want the world to know that we have forgiven the shooter for his brutal action. If you have Jesus in your heart and he's forgiven you, how can you not forgive other people? Now, beloved, that is radical forgiveness. I think anybody in here would agree that to forgive that way, if it had been your daughter or your granddaughter or someone close to you, how do you forgive like that? These people said, well, how could we not forgive? We've experienced the forgiveness of God, and so we forgive. This is mercy on display. Jesus said, the merciful are blessed. The merciful have soul contentment. The merciful find that peace with God because they will receive mercy. I just ask the question again. Are you a merciful person? As we take our temperature this morning, our soul temperature, how does the mercy thermometer read? God, I just pray today in the name of Jesus that you would help us as we, Lord, confront your word with our own lives. And as the reality of who you are and what you are, Lord, just as we come to grips with that, and then we also look at who we are, and we would have to confess that too often we fall short of that mark. Lord, I just pray today, God, that you would just reveal what is in us. And God, for some of us, that means we need to be saved, because there's nothing like mercy or forgiveness. In fact, too many of us tend to hold on to the hurts and the things, and we gripe and grumble and we hold a grudge. God, today, I just pray that your mercy would flow through this place like a mighty river, and it would just wash away all of the junk and the garbage that holds us back from being what you created us to be and want us to be. So, Lord, take over in this place and let your mercy flow. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.